For the Word of God this evening, we turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Our passage this evening will be Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. But we will begin reading from Hebrews 1, verse 1. These are the very words of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." May God bless this reading of His Word as we consider it in this evening's message. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, there's a very important warning for you and for me, because there's something that happens to most Christians. That is apathy. What is apathy? Apathy is defined as an absence of emotion or enthusiasm or interest in something. John Slade, a minister who died in 1854, wrote, "It is only in the spiritual world, only where God and the soul and eternity are concerned, that we find men lost in apathy, acting in contradiction to their pretended faith, casting off the consideration of those liabilities and duties upon which they have entered." Apathy is what happens to Christians. Christian apathy is a lack of enthusiasm for spiritual things. Apathy is indifference. Indifference toward God, indifference toward God's Word. A Christian can have an amazing enthusiasm for sports or computers or for reading many books, but absolutely no enthusiasm for God. Indifference. Indifference toward Bible study. A man can focus for 3 or 4 hours watching sports or movies or disco, but 15 minutes of reading a Bible every single day is too much. Indifference toward prayer. A Christian woman may sit and talk for hours with her friends, and she cannot spend 30 minutes on her knees alone talking to God. If your knees are not good, I'm not speaking about the quality of your knees, of course, but it's of the heart. Indifference toward worship. A father spends hours cleaning his motorcycle. A mother devotes herself to making a clean house. But they will neglect their children and won't spend quality time in the evening singing hymns, worshiping God, studying the Bible together as a family because of all the other interests, especially these cell phones today. Indifference is a hard thing for faithful pastors to see. They spend many hours each week studying, reading the context of a passage, grasping for meaning from the Holy Spirit, searching the Bible to compare Scripture with Scripture, studying commentaries and books, carefully and prayerfully preparing sermons so that when they stand before the Church of Jesus Christ, they will be sure that they preach God's Word and not man's Word. And then they look out on the congregation and they see indifference. Some sleeping, others daydreaming, or staring back with glassy eyes. Reverend Paul Murphy once preached in this church that nothing burdens a pastor more than indifference in those who hear the word of God from him every week. We listen Sunday after Sunday. But the flames that should be burning brightly, kindled by the Word of God, instead become increasingly cold, indifferent toward the Word of God, even while the words of the Spirit of God are ringing in our ears. We can sink into apathy while listening to God's Word. Indifference to the Word of God is followed by indifference to God Himself. But how can anyone be indifferent toward Him if they know Him? Hebrews chapter 1 explains how very great the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the heir of all things. He created the worlds and brought forth the dawn of time. Christ is the Shekinah brightness of God's shining glory. He himself paid for our sins and sat down at the right hand of God, ruling over all creation now with the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 was written to show to all the world that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest messenger that God could possibly ever send into the world. The crowning thing that God has done is Christ. Therefore, says the prophet in chapter 2, verse 1, because he's so infinitely great, we must pay closer attention to the word of God that we have heard. If we do not listen more carefully, Church of Jesus Christ, we will drift away because we are fleshly. We will neglect so great a salvation. And even if we escape the consequences of our apathy, our children will not. There will be consequences. For the gospel of our salvation that came down from heaven was sealed by the death of Christ, and the word that the Holy Spirit testifies to is the word of Almighty God. We must pay closer attention because in the New Covenant, the first part of this message, God has spoken to us, not through ordinary prophets, but through His own dear Son, through the Son of God. In past ages, God spoke in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. Whenever those ordinary prophets spoke in the name of the Lord, the people had to listen to find mercy and favor with God. And if they turned away, if they were indifferent to that word, the Old Testament, they perished. God's word must be received as it truly is, the word of God rather than the word of men. There's a story about a man who went to hear the famous preacher Whitfield speak. It was raining, so the congregation was small, and the beginning of Whitfield's sermon was rather dull. The man began to say to himself, "Whitfield is no great wonder after all." He looked around and he saw the congregation as little interested as he was. One old man in front of the pulpit had fallen asleep. But all at once, Whitfield stopped. His expression changed. And then suddenly he broke forth in an altered tone. "If I had come to speak to you in my own name, you might well rest your elbows on your knees and your heads on your hands and sleep, and once in a while look up and say, 'What is this babbler talking of?' But I have not come to you in my own name. No, I've come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And here he brought his hand and foot down with a force that made the building ring. "And I must and I will be heard." The congregation started. The old man woke up at once. I, cried Whitfield, fixing his eyes on him. "I have waked you up, have I? I meant to do it. I did not come here to preach to stocks and stones. I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and I must and will have an audience." The name of the Lord and the word of the Lord demand our ears and our hearts. We must listen closer to the words of the greatest messenger that God could ever send. Angels served as God's messengers, but to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Therefore, the things we've heard, we must heed so much the more. Pay more attention to God's word, says the prophet, or you will certainly drift away. Don't just wake up and listen. Don't just read the scripture, but give more attention to remembering and applying what you have learned. John Chrysostom was called Golden Mouth. He lived in the middle of the 4th century. He was like the prince of preachers of that time. "As often as you fall down in the marketplace," he said, "pick yourself up again. So, too, as often as you sin, repent of your sin. Do not despair. Even if you sin a second time, repent a second time. Do not, by indifference, lose hope entirely of the good things prepared." He meant the things promised to you in these words of God. What does it mean to drift away? In the original language, it had to do with something like something floating on the water and gliding by, or slipping away, or drifting farther and farther. The Lord has called all of us to walk His straight and narrow path, but many are drifting away by not paying closer attention. Jesus said, "Many are called, but very few find the narrow path that leads to life." The only way to walk on the path is to pay close attention to the Word of God. But we don't listen carefully. We don't set our minds to obey. We go on drifting away from the truth, and when the greatest blessings the universe can offer are within our very reach, we become indifferent. It was not a sudden decision for Demas when Paul wrote, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." It was not a sudden decision. He was drifting in heart, drifting away long before the love for the world became greater than his love for God. "Do not love the world or the things of the world," wrote John. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The world is darkness. Its people are perishing, separated from the true God by their sins against him. Only God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path in the darkness of this world. Through the word, the light of God shines upon us, but we drift away sometimes, loving the world, the darkness, more than the light. When our hearts are not filled with the light of God's word, we're like ships floating on the sea in the darkness, about to be swept upon the rocks of destruction. So seek the lighthouse of God's word. We must heed the word so much the more. not less and less with the passing of time, as we're prone to do, because, oh, I've heard that before. I've heard it before. It's just the same word again. Patting ourselves on the back that we've become more temperate, more moderate, more liberal, nicer people that don't get disturbed, that the pathway we are following is not the Word, but the world. It is only the fading away and the drifting away of our love for God. We must pay closer attention. Apathy settles upon us by nature. Wake up! We must pay closer attention because it was the Lord of glory who came as the messenger of God's covenant and laid down his own life for our salvation so that this word could be preached to us today. God the Father has spoken through his own Son. Precious words of salvation, life, knowing God, knowing how to please God. God Almighty, the sacrifice came into the world, incarnated as a man. He did a public ministry in our world among us as one of us. His death was given for our sins. He fulfilled promise after promise that he himself made through ancient prophets in the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter tells us that Christ was in the ancient prophets speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ kept all the promises that he made in the past ages. Now he's spoken again, all the words the Father commanded him to speak from the foundation of the world. He's spoken with his whole life. He did all the things the Father commanded, even laying his life down at the cross. And shall we be indifferent? Shall we be careless with the things he has spoken? No, we must heed the word all the more. Not merely hear, not being forgetful hearers who go away and immediately forget what he has spoken to our hearts. We must heed. To heed is to give earnest care to obey the word of God. Brothers and sisters, learn from the errors of those who ignored the Word of God. Their folly is recorded in the Scriptures for us. So in the second part of this message, let's consider what Hebrews 2 verse 2 warns us of, that the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. The angels and prophets were much less than Christ. But the word of God they spoke was firm. The word had to be obeyed. God demanded that every transgression of that word had to be paid with retribution. When the Lord gave to Moses instructions for the tabernacle and the altar and the ark and the sacrifices, he said, "See that you do everything just as it was commanded to you." They were to worship God only in the way that was pleasing to him. But Nadab and Abihu, the oldest sons of Aaron, did not pay close attention to that word of God. They pushed the envelope. They put the Lord to the test. They carelessly worshiped God their own way. And the fiery justice of God consumed them for their error. And God said, "I will be regarded as holy by those who serve me." When God commanded in this very word that his people must remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, one man of Israel decided he didn't have to listen, and he perished in his sins. In this word, God commanded Joshua that everything in the city of Ai must be destroyed. You remember what God said to Abraham, that your children will be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. Until the sin of the Amorite is complete, and then I will drive them out, and I will give you this land. The wickedness of the Canaanites had reached the limit that God would endure. Maybe we're reaching that limit in our world today, drawing near to it. At least many people are, and it's picking up and rolling like a snowball going down the hill. And so Achan heard the word of God, but when he saw the treasures of the world, his heart drifted away. He was indifferent to God's word. He brought destruction upon his entire family because they participated with him in burying the things under his tent. They all perished. Hebrews 2 verse 2 says that the word of God was steadfast, immovable. It doesn't bend. Jesus said heaven and earth will have to pass away before one jot or tittle can pass away from the law. Jesus said to the Jews, the word of God cannot be broken. That Old Testament word was perfect. No man could reject any part. No man could lay it aside. No man could break it except God himself by introducing a new covenant with amendments and changes. A new covenant with a more complete word was established because the word of the past, which could not be broken, was, in a sense at least, a lesser word. It was a word of foreshadows. But the word of Christ and his apostles in the new covenant is the full light of shining day. That lesser word commanded animal sacrifices. But this word speaks of the death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That law provided an earthly sanctuary in the world, but this word, a heavenly temple, a true sanctuary in heaven. That law glorified an earthly city, but this word, the heavenly city, the capital of the kingdom of heaven, where Christ is seated on the throne right now. That law gave an earthly priesthood and high priests. This law provides the great high priest who laid down his own life and now serves in heaven itself as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, making intercession passionately for our sins today. This word, says the prophet, is a better covenant founded on better promises. That word was less than the word we now have heard. But any rebel who rejected that word of God paid dearly. It cost him his life. Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. They rejected God by not fearing him. But the rebel who did that did it because he did not fear God. With the passing of time, they became increasingly indifferent. Indifference of the people was Moses' greatest burden, like it is a pastor's greatest burden today. Indifference of the people. Again and again, Moses falls on his knees and cries, "This stubborn people will not listen, Lord." They perished in the wilderness because they would not hear. They would not pay close attention to the word of God. They would not regard it as the word of Almighty God himself, not as the word of man. They said, "Why should this man Moses lead us? We are all the people of God." And the earth opened and swallowed them. And the fire of God burst forth from the holy place and consumed them. God told Jeremiah at a later time, "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. They shall fight against you, God's people." Do not be afraid of God's people, he meant. His congregation. They will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you. Jeremiah had to speak anything God had told him to say, even if they would kill him. Jeremiah's mission was to preach to a people who were not interested. They did not want God's word. They were a covenant nation determined to break covenant with God. And God kept telling Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, "Do not pray for this people because I will not listen to you." Stop praying for them, Jeremiah. They did not want God's word. They would follow their own ways, no matter what God said, even though he threatened that he was ready to destroy them, bring the Babylonians. And he did destroy them. After God sent them into exile in Babylon, he began to speak to them even there through Ezekiel. But Ezekiel's words calling them to turn from sin and follow God now with their heart was to them merely a beautiful and entertaining song, because they were indifferent, hardened in heart. When they came back from their exile, it was apathy starting all over again. They promised to build the house of the Lord, but the prophet Haggai said they left it in ruins for 20 years while they built up their own houses. Indifference to God. Malachi completes the Old Testament writings. In chapter 2, the Lord says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. But where's my honor? Where's my reverence?" They had sunk into apathy again, offering their blind and lame and worthless sheep on the altar of Jehovah, Malachi says. He had commanded that sacrifices must be without defect. Why? They were symbols of the Son of God. That's why every symbol had to be done perfectly, correctly at least. And the Lamb of God is perfect. They didn't care what God wanted. Didn't matter. What could they gain by giving their best to God anyway? Brothers and sisters, before we say, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I receive." Before we claim not to be followers of that apathetic nation that was destroyed by God, let us ask ourselves, is it the voice of Almighty, the Almighty, that we are listening to? Do we have such a sense of God's holiness that we tremble hearing His word? Rejoice with trembling? Are we drifting away from true love for Almighty God? William Sucker, a Puritan, wrote that indifference in religion, he meant Christian religion, is the first step to apostasy. Apostasy is total abandonment of God, isn't it? How casually some modern Christians speak about their relationship with God, he said, who they affectionately call their daddy while they live in sin and immorality without fearing God or paying attention to His words. Indifference. We will serve God by going to church, but in the privacy of our homes, some behave as if God is not the master of our eyes and ears and hearts. As if He's not Lord over our TV sets, our computers, and our cell phones. By not judging ourselves, we sink into apathy. A good test for apathy is our obedience to the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How are we supposed to respond to that command? At least, at the very least, when we are struggling daily against this fleshly nature, by giving much greater attention to God's words and commandments, lest we drift away. But today, if people don't like God's law, there's a meeting of minds and a vote to toss out something from the Word of God, on the pretense that we must keep the second commandment. To love our neighbors, we will throw out the first. We'll throw out the greatest to keep the second, as eye pleasers and men pleasers. And to be nice, to be very nice people, and to be sure that we don't offend anyone. And what of offending Him who says, "By those who approach me, I must be regarded as holy"? He who said to Moses in the wilderness, "After all that I've shown them, how long will these people not believe my words? How long will they not obey me?" Are we not the same when accommodating all men becomes the first and greatest commandment of our day? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a word, so great a salvation? J.C. Ryle wrote, "Do we find in our heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Do we feel anything of the flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh so that we cannot do the things that we would? From Galatians 5:17. He says, are we conscious of two principles within us contending for the mastery? The flesh strives against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition so that you, Christian, cannot do the things that you will. Are we conscious of the two principles within us contending for the mastery? Do we feel anything of the war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification. All true saints are soldiers. Anything, wrote Ryle, is better than apathy, stagnation, deadness, and indifference. So how shall we heed the word with greater attention? Let us remember that the word of God is the light in a condemned world. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. It shows us the true God. God's not revealed to us in any other way in this fallen world. People are looking at all the general revelation, the nature, and they're imagining so many strange and false things against God, and they're deceived by the spirit that deceives all the nations of the earth. We have to pay attention to Scripture. It's the pathway back to God. Thy word is truth, John 17, Jesus said. Guide them in the truth. Thy word is truth. I'm leaving them. Guide them in your word, Father. We're saved by hearing the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The word is our life, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. We are born of the word, 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. For a newborn spirit, a baby, a child of God. This word is pure milk, the simple teachings in it. The only truth that can nourish a soul born of God. There's no physical food that can feed the spirit born of God. He's the father of our spirits. Those who are mature reach their maturity by exercise of the word. Hebrews 5 verse 14. The word is the covenant between God and man. Isaiah 55 verse 3. Incline your ear. Come to me, hear, and your soul will live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the sure mercies shown to David. I love those sure mercies because I came as a sinner from my mother's womb. May God bless every one of you who love that precious mercy and follow those words from your heart. God has ongoing relationships with man. Generation to generation, according to these words. That's what a covenant is. It is the word that Christ has spoken, which will testify against sinners in the last day. We hear that God is calling all men everywhere to repent. But are we repenting of our sins? We hear that those who go on willfully sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth shall perish. But are we willfully continuing in some secret sin without confessing it, judging it, coming to the Lord's table the right way? That's the way to really to judge ourselves every day. We hear that the field which is rained upon, if it produces only thorns and thistles, is close to being cursed. But are we making every effort to see that we add to our faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control? The things that we mentioned in the morning sermon that Peter said will cause you to be fruitful and effective in your knowledge and relationship with Christ. Do you hear the voice of our King Jesus Christ? Hear him, congregation. He who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Hear him. Another command I leave with you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Hear him, congregation, for he speaks in his words. And that's why the word was written. Hear his voice. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and I will love him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our dwelling place with him. Isn't that the same thing that God says in Revelation 21? That the city of God comes down out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. The city of God is the people of God that are coming with Christ in the second coming. And the dwelling of God will be with his people. And he will never leave them. And there shall be no more death. There shall be no more pain. There shall be no more night. For the former things have passed away. That is his word. And he says, in those words, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Are you paying attention? May God bless those who hear. Amen. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious words of life. We often feel so inadequate serving you. You are so great and we are so small. You are so perfect and we so broken and faulty. You are so holy. And we hunger and thirst after righteousness and we strive after holiness. And we confess sins to you that fall short of that goal. Help us, Lord, as we learn your words and walk with you in a fallen world. No matter what the world becomes like, to remember that we have a relationship with a holy God who is our dwelling place unto all generations. And like the houses of your people were filled with light when Egypt was filled with darkness, may the houses of your people today be filled with the light of your words and rejoicing and praising to God while the world around them sinks into darkness and despair and eternal ruin. We thank you for the precious words that you've given to us. Help us to regard them, how important they are, how precious they are, and to say with David, your words are more precious to me than all silver and gold. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, the name of the living word, more precious than all the treasures of the world. Amen.